One of the things that we do quite often, send people out, we pray people out. When we have people who come who have a sense of mission and calling, we always pray over them and send them further wherever God is leading them. And today, the passage we're going to look at in Acts chapter 13 has, as it begins, it has something to do with that. It's a record of this kind of thing happening. I think we can learn some things from that. And then also what happens next after that sending, I think, is also very important for us to pay attention to and learn from. So today, I'm talking about being powered up and ready to go. And so you can tell that what I'm equating the powering up to has to do with all that went into that preparation and the actual sending. There was an empowering. There was a things that were going on as that was then affirmed and taken to the next step. So we're going to look at that. And the ready to go is, once that's happened, what do we expect? What should we expect when folks are sent? When we're sent, if we're those people. So I want to look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at it kind of in pieces. We'll deal with a little chunk here, then we'll look at some questions, then we'll look at another chunk and a couple of questions and kind of proceed through it that way. So what we see in the record in Acts is that it says, now in the church at Antioch, so we're back at Antioch, and remember, that's now where there's a group of believers. They're first called Little Christs there in Antioch. We got Saul and Barnabas have been sent there to teach those people who are new in the faith, who have responded to the gospel after Christians have been dispersed through the persecution in Jerusalem. So this is one of the places where it landed and it took and things began to happen. In fact, Antioch becomes a launching pad for the church, if you want to look at it that way. So now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Barnabas, who we know, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So this is a mixed group, okay? So you got somebody like Barnabas, who was from Cyprus. We've got Simeon, called Niger. In other words, it looks like he was from North Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, okay? There's that name, Cyrene. We've known other people in the biblical record in the New Testament who have come from this place. Okay? And then we have Manaen, who evidently was of rather significant, family means, because he was raised with the king. So this is a mixed group that is here in Antioch. God has dispersed these people, and part of the people that got there is and formed this core were these people. I just wanted to highlight the fact that this is a diverse group. It is not a economically, similar group. It's not a ethnically similar group. These are not those kind of people. But God's gathered them here in Antioch. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. We're just going to look at this chunk for a minute. First question, what do we learn about spiritual authority and leadership as we look at this passage? What do we learn about spiritual authority and leadership? John, you can go back to the passage if you would. Okay? This core group that God had called together in Antioch, they were listening. That's good. In fact, that'll be one of our main points for the day. What else do we learn about spiritual authority? Okay. They did. They did what God told them to do. Okay? They were diversified. Okay. Significant. God's called these guys together. And it's not like one person gets this thing. They all get this thing. Does that make sense? So it wasn't one guy saying, "Hey, I have a good idea." And everybody else goes, "Hey, that's a good idea. Why don't we do that?" No. That's not what's reflected here. Anything else you see? What sort of ways do these leaders plug in to the body? Does that matter? Now, what I'm trying to drive you to see is that in this passage, it specifically says that amongst this group, there were guys who had certain roles, leadership roles in this congregation. Two that are mentioned are prophets and teachers. Okay. Then we know that it was very important as this church was established, since it becomes a launching pad, which is what's happening in this passage. It is becoming a springboard, a launching pad, thrusting people out into the further reaches of the world. That two things we know that were essential in the leadership there were that there were prophets and teachers. Now, we also know that there's a third, even though it's not mentioned. What do we call Paul Saul? Now, what's okay? You can say evangelist. You can use that word. He uses the word apostle with himself, which is, he says, he is not unlike the, you know, he considers himself the least of the apostles because of his history. But yet, he has seen Jesus, so therefore, he is qualified to be an apostle. Okay, so there's different types of leaders that are in this group. And it's not like it's a huge group. We're only talking like, what, six, seven people, okay, that are together, that God has called together, and they are like the leadership. If you want to use the word team, we could say that. Okay, and God impresses His purposes and His plans to them as a group. So, what does that teach us about spiritual authority? Any of these things? Well, we've made observations, but what does that then say to us about spiritual authority? Okay, He can, yes, and He does that. I understand. I'm not trying to be vague. What I'm trying to get us to do is kind of look at the situation and see if these are the kind of people that God's called together to be leadership, and this is how He communicates, what do we learn about spiritual authority? And in this case, in this context, it says God impressed this upon all the leadership team. It was not something, again, it wasn't a hiccup somebody had, hey, I think this is a good idea. This was something that was consistent. Which leads us, then, John, go back to the question thing and go to question two. So what tells us that these people were listening to God, and that's kind of where that leads to. Okay, we know they were doing what and what?
Praying and fasting.
Fasting and praying. They were doing that. Okay. Again, there's nothing magical about fasting. Not magical. It is a choice that God honors, but it doesn't say that there's anything magical about fasting. Just because we fast doesn't mean God's going to do something that we want Him to do. We can't strong-arm God, okay? Okay, that's not what fasting does. What it does is it sets us aside, and it set them aside so they had no distractions, so they could perceive. They could receive, okay?
And it was mentioned twice.
Yes, yes.
They were worshiping and fasting and heard from the Holy Spirit. Then they prayed and fasted.
Exactly. So the interesting thing is, how much time is this telescoping? No, we don't know. Okay, but it's a question that you have to ask. If it mentions it that way, you know, if you're going to worship and fast, and then you're going to pray, and then it mentions they're going to pray and fast again later, could this have been a longer than an hour? Could this have been a day? Could this have been 2 days? You know, it doesn't really give us a sense of it. You know, well, when we started at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then by 4 we had all this stuff ironed out. Okay, we have to be honest when we come to these passages and just say sometimes we don't know. In this case, we don't know, but it seems like a bit of time passed between one part of this and another, but yet still we see it unified. Okay.
The indication of fasting is a period of time because, you know, that's like saying I fasted between lunch and dinner.
Exactly. You're right. But it does, I mean, and the thing is, though, there are times where God calls us to fast for a specific set of time. And it can be maybe only through one meal or through a period of time that we were saying, okay, we're going to not do this, but instead we're going to listen. It's fasting and praying, fasting and listening. And I think that the issue is what we miss a lot of times in our culture When we say fast and pray, we think it's fast and ask instead of fast and listen. And I think what these guys are doing is they're worshiping, they're fasting, and they're worshiping. They are listening. They're not just, they don't just have a list of things that they want God to do for them because they would like Him to do them. Okay? Which is where our culture is a lot of times. We fast because we want God to do what we want to do, right? And there's all kind of analogies. I'm just saying that's where the culture views that many times. I'm not saying every believer sees things that way, but the popular culture in the church a lot of times looks at it from that perspective. Yeah. The issue is, it's not a tactic to get God to do what we want Him to do. It is a matter of us removing the distraction and focusing on, and if in case, you know, sometimes it's a matter of refining our ability to perceive and understand what God is saying, doing, and His presence. That's where we are. All right, number three. So what do we know about how the Spirit said this to them? Go back to that passage, John, please. So it says, the Holy Spirit said. What do we know about that? Well,
you guys are supposed to set aside Paul and Barnabas.
It could have been. Huh? Okay. So to answer the question, what do we know? We just know, we know it was said, we know it was a Spirit, and that's it. That is all we know. We know that they all got it. Okay. So whether it was audible, whether it was internal, a knowledge, yeah, you know, an idea, whatever, somehow the Spirit was responsible and they all got it. That's what we know. All right? John, go to the next question. Four. So how do you think they knew the work to which God had called Barnabas and Saul? Be careful. Yeah, okay. Again, this is where whenever we come to a passage in Scripture, we forget the living of the events. And we look at it from this lens of thousands of years after, and we forget the context. Remember the context. So what's going on, and what do you think? I mean, how long had Paul and Barnabas been in Antioch? Do you remember? Well, if you remember, back a little bit earlier, okay, Barnabas had gone to Tarsus to grab Saul Paul and take him to Antioch because he saw the need there for somebody who was strong that could speak from the Hebrew Scriptures and defend the Messiah, you know, the Messiah part of Jesus to the Jewish people in Antioch. Okay? They were there, it says, then for a couple of years. Then they leave to do this trip, and they come back. And that's kind of where we are right now at 13, is they come back. So there's a history and a track record of Saul, Paul, and Barnabas in Antioch for a couple of years. No, that's a good question. If you look at what's happening, and we're going to see in just a minute, whenever they go to Paphos and the isle that they're at, okay, as they travel all around that island in just a second, okay? The first place they go is always what? When they go somewhere? They go to the synagogue. They go to the Jewish people. So at least at this point, Saul Paul still has a conviction that the first place he goes is to the Jews. So go back to the question. How do you think they knew the work to which God had called Barnabas and Saul. Okay? But not just in this moment is what I'm trying to get you to see. This is a culmination. They've lived with, been taught by, been encouraged and mentored by Barnabas and Saul for 2 years. Do you think you would know something of what trajectory God has for somebody after you've spent 2 years with them in this kind of... And just think about it. Jesus had 3 years with the disciples. And then here, these people have had 2 years with Saul, Paul, and Barnabas. Yeah. Yes, the Holy Spirit reveals things, but He doesn't always do it like, right now. Okay? Maybe it was the time, it's time now. But think, over 2 years, God's been revealing what Paul is capable of and what his ministry and Barnabas and living. I mean, look, do we hang around people here where we know what their passions are, we know what their desires are, we know what their spiritual gifts are, we know, and then we have a sense of idea for what they can do when they yield themselves to God. And sometimes we can see others' trajectory and affirm that. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as believers for one another? Yes, I agree. At the same time, Dane knew you were equipped to go teach the senior high boys at camp. Did an excellent, I mean, you carry the responsibility out very well. The boys respond, as far as I can tell, the boys responded pretty well. Okay? It worked. Okay? And it's because you live with somebody, you talk to somebody, you worship with people, you spend time, and you learn what God's doing. And that's who we're supposed to be for one another. So I believe that if you look at the passage, that you can clearly see that these people, yes, it was the Holy Spirit impressing upon them. And yes, the Holy Spirit said, now's the time. But I think they've seen this the whole way through. They knew what God was going to do with these people. And here it is, God's just saying, yep, it's time. And it's time, you tell them they can go. And sometimes it's funny, but people are waiting for us to tell them you can go, or it's time to go. You understand what I'm saying? They need to hear us because it's God never works in a vacuum. He's always working on both ends. We're going to see that in just a second. I'll stop talking about this and move through the story. People need affirmation and blessing, and having that propels. It's we're empowered and we're ready to go. All right, next question, John. So we talked about fasting. Why do you think this is a little different. Okay, so they were worshiping and fasting. Then it says that they fasted and prayed, or did it say they prayed and fasted? I can't remember. Fasted and prayed, okay? Before they put their hands on. Why do you think? Okay, that was my sense. Now, I could be wrong, and I'm cool with that. I could be wrong. But I really got the feeling that part of what this was refining. This was, yes, we believe this is what God's saying, but we're going to make really sure that this is the time. And then whenever it is, we're going to put our hands on you and you're gone. Yeah, I mean, we don't know, but we do know that in some way it seems like this was because we want to make sure we've got it all. We understand what we're supposed to know. And that whatever we're supposed to hear, we've heard. And I think it's great that we do what we do. I want to make sure that we're not missing anything when we do what we do. Does this make sense? So I'm kind of stewing on this, and I'm going to talk with Dusty and Dane about this a little bit, just to make sure that we've not missed stuff. Because it seems like sometimes we understand the gravity of what's going on whenever we put our hands on somebody, but have we really done the work that it seems like went on before the actual laying of hands went? Does this make sense to you? Okay. Now, I'm not saying that we're not praying, and I don't know when many of you do or don't fast, but whenever we don't know that we're going to lay our hands on somebody, obviously, you see where I am with this? I want to make sure that we've done the work so that whenever we send people out, we know what we're supposed to be sending them out to do, or that we know that we're ready, they're ready, and this is God's thing instead of our thing. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not. Don't hear me saying we ought not do that. I'm not. Okay, at all. Okay, number six. Or is there a number? Yeah. So how long did it take for them to respond to what the Spirit said? Correct. But in the way that it, does it make it sound like they delayed in any way or that they hemmed and hawed? Okay, they responded to what, okay, they were worshiping, praying, they got the message. Okay, so immediately then they began to pray and fast. So they responded relatively, as far as we can tell, they responded in kind and in the appropriate time. It wasn't like they said, well, no, we're just going to sit on this for a week. Okay? Which is kind of the way that we deal with this. Okay? We say, oh, we're not sure, therefore we're just going to wait a week and make sure we, instead of being intentional like they were. Does that make sense? All right, we'll go back to the passage now. So the two of them, Paul, Saul, and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. Went there first. John was with them. That's John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, okay, as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So let's pause there. Got a couple of questions. We'll come back to that. So here's the questions. Why do you think the record emphasizes that it was the Holy Spirit that sent them on their way? You look at the beginning of that part, it says it was the Holy Spirit that sent them on their way. Emphasize who's in charge. Okay? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But I think that is significant. So they were because all those things that we just spent talking about in the first three verses in that record, they were ready, they were empowered, it was time to go. And then they get launched out and they get to Cyprus and they get all over the island, a lot of places, and then they come to Paphos, which is kind of like the capital of Cyprus at that time. That's where the big secular cat, Sergius Paulus, had his court. Okay? So it's very important that we understand it is the Holy Spirit who is leading them in the process. He sent them in the first place and He is still moving them now, even as they go about this island. Very important. It's not, again, it's not just we ate pizza for dinner. I think, you know, we've got heartburn, we go this way. All right. Next question. Why did they go to the Jewish synagogues? We've talked about that a little bit. Because it seems like the conviction was still we go to the Jews first. And that, yes. To again, those Jews who had been in Jerusalem who knew of Jesus had been scattered. And there may have been some of those people in those synagogues. So they're still going to and trying to build the, you know, those that would listen, find out who those are that would listen at this point to the message. Absolutely. It's home. It's home base. Okay. All right, John, next question. So how do we know that God was at work in Paphos before Saul and Barnabas arrived? I hear that. There's something that's rather, yeah, Barnabas was from Cyprus. You got to remember, this is home for Barnabas. Okay. So he's kind of like the ambassador around the island. And he's been like that with Paul Saul for a long time. He's been the one that's kind of been doing the entrances and, you know, hey, here, you're going to need to listen to this guy. He's been doing that quite a while. So there's a chance. We don't know for sure. There's a chance that Barnabas was familiar with all these people since it's his home base. But still, There's something we haven't brought out, and it's really kind of ironic based on what Anthony just said. Who is it that calls for the guys? The proconsul.
He was interested in him. Something was stirring inside of him. He wanted to hear about the Lord.
Which makes no sense if his number one counselor is Bar-Jesus, who is a sorcerer. I mean, you see where I'm going with this? It's very interesting. Very interesting. Well, it's just, I find it interesting, and I find it very, very strong argument for the fact that the Holy Spirit was working in Sergius Paulus to draw him if he would basically step over the hurdle of a sorcerer in order to call upon Paul, Saul, and Barnabas. That's a remarkable work of the Spirit of God. Because you and I know kids that sit in front of a TV, or people that sit in front of a TV, and let the TV dictate all their ideas, all their thoughts. So, you know, it's amazing Sergius Paulus would be able to get past Bar-Jesus. Yes. Yeah. He was intelligent, but he also must have been sensitive to the Spirit of God some way. Very interesting, is that not? I agree. Well, it is. I mean, it's very, very interesting how that must. Somehow God got him through that to Paul, Saul, and Barnabas. And it's a remarkable thing. So, but what we have to say is God was working. The Spirit of God was working in the proconsul remarkably. Maybe it was through Barnabas because he knew Barnabas. Maybe not. We don't know. Maybe whatever it was, God was doing something before they got there, and he wanted them to come. All right, let's move on to the next. Again, we'll go back. So, but Elymas, who was the other name of this guy named Bar-Jesus, and Elymas are the same guy. Okay. Okay. For that is what his name means. Opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So he is against. He is pushing the other way. Then Saul, who was also called Paul. It is very interesting, just for funs. Saul has changed his name, removes his name to being Paul about the same time he meets with Sergius Paulus. Some people believe that this, because of this event, that he sort of adopted the name Paul as an alternate name instead of Saul, based on what happens here on the island of Cyprus. I can't argue that one way or another, but there are those people that do have that conviction about this. Share that with you. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas, and he said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." And immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. What would we call this experience between these people if we're using kind of our vernacular about spiritual encounters? We would call this a power encounter. Okay? It was a time where the power of God gave Paul the ability to see exactly what was happening and to know exactly how to deal with it and to know exactly what God was going to do. And he called it. Notice, it does not say Paul pointed his finger at Elymas and zapped him and he couldn't see. There is nothing here that says this is a cheap magician's trick. He was simply saying what God told him was going to happen. He spoke it, and it happened because God showed him this was what was going to happen, which means he was still listening. He was filled with the Spirit and knew God's plan. Why is it ironic? I'm going to go ahead and, John, go ahead and go to the questions. So the Holy Spirit empowered him to do. So what did God empower him to do, actually? Okay, God gave him a prophetic understanding. He gave him discernment to see what was going on in this situation. Gifts that were needed for the moment. We need to learn something about how God does stuff with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not like these static things where we can say that I only have these gifts and I'll never have any other gifts. If it's a gift from God, we may have gifts that are dominant or primary, but that doesn't mean that we can't have other gifts that God might give us for the purposes that God has. But we see here clearly that he's got discernment and clearly that he's got a prophetic understanding of the situation. And then he speaks it out, and as he does, God does exactly what he told me he was going to do. And it was an exclamation point that was so strong that Sergius Paulus got the picture clearly. This is the same picture that I believe God showed me whenever I was a freshman in college. And I'm reading Revelation, and I see very clearly, as a dumb athlete, one team wins, one team loses. I want to be on the winning team. It was that simple. There was a power encounter, and Sergius Paulus saw, this guy's chump change, this guy's the real deal. And there was no question. Question 11, John. I've got to close it quickly. So how did Saul carry out this power encounter? Was he dramatic? Was he hyper? Was he over the top? He just said, yep. You know, he just called it the way it was. Okay. Very simple. He didn't go over the top. He didn't have to, you know, it's not, this is not Hollywood, okay? With all the dynamic effects. Why is this temporary blindness sort of spiritually symbolic? Thought he was smart, thought he saw all the pictures, he saw it all. And God showed him he didn't. So what did God do with the power encounter? Changed the proconsul's life. Now, I have to believe that this is one of the things that God used to show Saul, Paul, the direction that he needed to go in his life. This was an affirmation. When you get sent, you see a power encounter, and when you're obedient, God does amazing things and God gets the glory and you're right in your wheelhouse. There you go. So let's look quickly at the applications. One, God calls, God sends, God empowers. It's God, God, God. Two, worship and prayer place us in earshot of God's leadership and direction. Okay, see that? When we know what God is saying, do it. Our job is to agree, pray, affirm, and send. God gives us what we need for the journey. Expect power encounters on the journey. And lives change when we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Powered up, ready to go. I want to be that way. And I want people that we send out to have that kind of preparation and to be that kind of ready. Is that important if we're sending them out? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these real life experiences that are recorded so that we can learn and understand your ways and your heart. Lord, help us to listen to you. Help us to be sincere about being available to you and allowing you to reveal yourself to us. Thank you that we get to be your kids. In Jesus' name I pray.